Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Hi everybody. For those of you who are new here, my name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. What a great time we had at SOE the week before last. How many of you were there and really enjoyed what God was doing there? It's amazing, right? It's been amazing. And then we had Women's Victory Weekend. Friday and Saturday. Hey, I heard it was. I heard the word was fun. It was a lot of fun in the presence of God over the weekend. Of course, there was a lot of freedom experienced this weekend. Obviously, I'm really excited to go through Victory Weekend with the men on the Gold Coast this weekend. Well, as you can see, we're starting a new series today called Dug Down Deep. And as I've been praying, there's been a number of different topics that God's put on my heart to delve into over the next year. I'm actually prepared with series all the way to the end of next year. But like, this was one that was really prevalent because I sensed too that the importance of digging down deeper into a place where our intimacy with God is so solidified that we will not be shaken. How many of you want to establish an unshakable intimacy with God? That no matter what you walk through, no matter what you face, you will develop a strong prayer life, a strong life in the Word and be able to understand it so that whatever trials you face, you will not be shaken. I don't know about you, but I've tried emotionally led Christianity and it doesn't work. There's nothing wrong with being emotional. We are emotional beings. I'm a creative, so I like emotions, whether they're in a song or on a canvas. Emotions play an important part of what I do as a creative, but I'm not led by my emotions. I'm led by the Spirit of God. As somebody who is a follower of Jesus, I want to learn what it means to be deep in my foundation with Him. And so the book of Luke talks about a man who is wise and building his house upon the rock. He digs down deep in building a solid foundation. So in understanding that foundations are really unglamorous, because you never walk, like you didn't walk into this building, right, and go, wow, what an amazing foundation, right? Because a foundation represents the part of your Christianity that you don't see. And so what we want to do through this series is solidify an unshakable intimacy with God so that what everything that is built on top of that foundation will not fall. So how many of you want that in your life? All right, we've got about 7.5 now. Well, hopefully by the end of this, we'll get there. Now, this message that I'm going to deliver to you today is it's one of my life messages. By life messages, you'll often hear preachers talk about their life messages. And these are messages that are so heavy on their heart that it's one of those ones that you were born to preach often. And this one is one of those ones where some of you may have heard elements of this message before, but it's so foundational that it will be one that you'll probably hear again and again, probably, you know. And it's been over 3 years since I last preached it in this house. And obviously God's done a lot. So it's going to be fresh for those of you who weren't around during that time. It'll be completely new. But if you have your Bible, go with me to Luke chapter 10. In fact, let's stand to our feet. And let's read together. You can read it off the screen or you can read it in your own Bible. Luke chapter 10, we're going to start from the 38th verse. And it says here, let's read together. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. The title of my message today is One Thing. One thing. Everybody say one thing. Father, we thank you today that as we're pursuing you, we want to delve into understanding what that one thing is that we are to pursue and our chasing after you. God, I thank you that we chase after you because you first chased after us. And so this morning, I want to move out of the way, Lord. Let us hear directly from heaven today as we delve into your word. In Jesus' name, everyone said amen. And delving into this whole thing of digging down deep, digging a deep foundation, I want to encourage you as you're listening to this to not just think about your own life, because like you'll often hear me say, we live in a society that is very consumerist, right? We pursue things for instant gratification, and we sit in environments like this. Just think about what we can get for ourselves. In my preparation on my message today, I wanted to challenge you right from the start to begin to think generationally with the way that I deliver this word and the way that God would speak to you. To not just think about what you can get for it for this week, to encourage you to make it to Saturday and Sunday, but to actually take it on board, a seed that is sown down deep that'll last for generations to come. Now, when in preparation for this message, I was thinking about my family too. Now, all of you know my family. Well, many of you may not know my family. This is my family. This is my wife, Tina. Further proof that there is a God, because how would God trust such a beautiful woman to, let's just move on. She's an amazing woman of God, helps me. And it's really important. Single people, think generationally when you start to consider who God might bring in your life at the right time. Don't chase after Mr. Right now and instead of who God might bring at the right time as Mr. Right. Instant gratification, man. The decisions that I make now are very different to the way I used to make decisions as a single man who was, you know, just driving around in my Subaru GT Turbo station wagon. Norm knows this. He was around during that time. Had it on finance too. That's also a bad decision, right? At that time, trying to pay for a car I knew I couldn't afford, but I looked good in it. Sounded good in it. Had a fat sound system, but it got stolen 4 times. Like, Norm knows this. Like, Helen knows this. Like, as a campus minister, as a young campus minister, I was doing it for the glory of God, just showing, look at the favor of the Lord. But yeah, little did I know it was on the top of the list in terms of stolen cars, because it's quite easy to jimmy the window open. And then I met Tina, and then we got married, then we had children. How many of you know you make decisions differently when you start thinking generationally? And single people, if I can encourage you to think long term, I know the struggle is real, but if I can encourage you to make decisions now that'll set your generations to come for a win, then, and you delay that gratification, I'm here to tell you today that's the way God thinks. He's a God who thinks generationally. When he created the universe, it wasn't just for Adam. He said, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. He was thinking about the multiplication and the generational transfer that would happen. He wanted to set us up as humankind for the win. So now I think through the lens of these 3 children that I have. Nazareth, who's now 11, came back from her first school camp. And the theme of the school camp was comfort zone. Come out of your comfort zone. I said, so how was it, Nazareth? She said, my conclusion, because she's really nerdy like that. She's like, my conclusion, Daddy, is that, you know, the theme of the camp was coming out of our comfort zone. And I learned that I'm quite happy in my comfort zone. I said, okay, we'll work on that. We'll work on that. That's my girl. And then I've got Zion. And you know, to be really candid with you, even for those of you who are guests here, look, your family, welcome home. Welcome to our home. But I have a son who has special needs. He has autism. You know, again, the decisions that I make, even, you know, many of you know the story. Even our move from Singapore 4 years ago to move here, a lot of it had to do with the development of himself. Like, I could easily continue to go on in my ministry career in Singapore, but seeing the change that needed to happen in his life, I knew that Australia was going to set him up to win, and I still believe that. This is a great land to raise a family and to raise children, so even to think generationally. And then, of course, Jordan, my youngest, who just turned 7, going on 27, trying to run the show. I want to set these children up to win. And so when I begin to think about the decisions that I need to make, they need to all revolve around eternity. You know, 2 Corinthians talks about that which is seen is temporal, but that which is unseen is eternal. And so you may not see certain things that God wants us to pursue after, but they're worth pursuing. It's worth going the hard way around. I won't get too deep into those sorts of decisions other than just to let the Holy Spirit speak to you with regards to decisions that you need to make in terms of your value and the vision that God's placed in your life for your pursuance of what he has for you. So this title of my message is One Thing. And as we're talking about this one thing, I just want to re-highlight that story that I just read. Now this, if you look in your Bible, Luke chapter 10, he's just finished encountering this teacher of the law with what we know now as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then he rolls up into this house. And Luke chapter 10, verse 38, it says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." Whose house was it? It was Martha's house. Like, she bad. Now, like, I know we got a lot of sisters who own homes here. I mean, go on, girl, get yours. But back in the day in Hebrew society, for you to own a home and be a sister, man, you had to have it. You had to have it going on. You had to be strong, man. Like there was some power and authority. It was like a status symbol for you to own a home during that time. So she's like, "Come into my home." And she had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So you can imagine her just sitting there. He's teaching her. But Martha's busy about the work of the house, right? Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Now, I want you to watch this. She was busy, but she wasn't too busy because she still had time to talk to Jesus about Mary. Isn't it funny how people claim to be busy, but yet they still have time to compare? We live in a generation, my brothers and sisters, where comparison is at an all-time high because of things like social media. You see one of your friends doing something, and you feel like you get that you're familiar. I know some of my generation might not be familiar with the term FOMO, right? F-O-M-O, the feeling of missing out, right? Any of you been there? Oh, like you see something that's happening, and you're like, man, how come they get to do that? And you want to celebrate with them, but it's kind of hard because you're not there. You're not in the photo. Or maybe they get to go to a concert, or they get to be a part of an event that happens. And you know you should have been there, but you kind of weren't able to make it because you were busy. But you're not too busy to click on that blue F square on your phone as you wake up in the morning. Haven't faced the book, but you face book. I'll just click myself. That's all right. You know, but how many of you know, like, again, Facebook, Instagram, for those of you who are still on Twitter like me, like, it's not a, some of y'all are like, Friendster, MySpace, still catching up. You know, like, those things aren't intrinsically bad, it's just what it does to us that's bad. And so it causes us to compare. We're busy about our lives, or we're hashtag busy about our lives because we want to appear like we're busy. I remember, you know, being in Singapore and we'd have conversations with one another talking about how busy we were, comparing how busy we are to one another, you know. "Oh, you don't understand. I'm going on holiday on December the 32nd. For those of you who are catching up, that's not actually a date. Or like, I'm so stressed out that I got more headlines than the news, man, you know, like. But you get what I'm saying? Like, to be stressed out is like a status symbol in some places. Like, the more stressed out you are, kind of validates your busyness. As long as you can put an Instagram filter on your busyness so that you can show everybody how busy you are. And this is what Martha was doing, right? She owned the home. "Look at my home, Jesus." And she's busy about the work of the house, but at the same time, she still had time to turn to Jesus and say, "Will you correct her for not helping me around the house?" She wasn't that busy. Or at least we can begin to see her motives for her busyness. was to be seen. I love how the Lord Jesus answers her. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. Or in Psalm 1, Mafa, Mamafa. Mamafa in Psalm 1 means heavy. You are anxious and troubled about many things. Some of us in this room may be anxious and troubled about a lot of different things. But what does Jesus say? But one thing, everybody say one thing. One thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion. The reason why he uses the language of portion is because Martha was busy preparing the food for Jesus, where Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, receiving the food of the teaching from God. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, many people may read this encounter with Jesus and think, okay, Mary's just lazy. She's just sitting there. She should be helping out. There's a difference between, you know, being lazy and being discerning as to what the right time is for all of that. When Jesus is in the house, you can rest. In fact, the way that we live our lives out should always be positioned from a place of being seated at his feet. How many of you know that that's not the rest of Jesus' life? He did not just sit in that house and continue to teach. He had miracles to perform. He had sermons to preach. He had a cross to go to, and his feet had to go somewhere. But Mary, if you continue to read the gospel, was always at a place of being at his feet. There's many things that you're distracted with, but only one thing is needed. We're going to look at what that one thing is as we delve into the scriptures. Now, we looked at Jesus putting this question out there. There's many things, and he says that to us today. There's many things you're distracted with. Even the work of God can be a distraction from the God of the work. Your career, what is the thing that you are honestly pursuing? It's so easy for us to say as Christians, as followers of God. And for those of us who aren't followers of God, it's a lot easier for us to say, I'm not pursuing God right now. And hopefully by the end of this message, you'll think, man, I need to consider pursuing this one thing, this God that you're talking about, because my life is a mess. But for those of us who are followers of Christ in here, it's still that temptation to pursue these many things that you're anxious about. And God says, there's this one thing. And by the end of this message, I hope to clarify what that one thing is that we should be in pursuance of. So we've looked at what Jesus says, right? Let's look at what the psalmist David says, because if there was somebody who knew how to worship God, from the Old Testament at least, or described as a worshiper, it would be David, the ancient king of Israel. And if we look at his psalm here, I'm just going to highlight this one verse. One thing, everybody say one thing. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. Now, typical of a man, he says one thing and then he goes on to say three things. Okay, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. Now, I want you to notice this. David hadn't attained it yet. He's still pursuing it, still chasing after it. Are you with me? Like he hadn't arrived at this one thing. Now, here's the one thing. Here's the way he unravels it, one thing in three forms. Check it out. He says, that I may dwell. Everybody say dwell. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, not just on a Sunday, but a Tuesday or a Wednesday, Thursday, all the days of my life. To dwell literally means to remain, to live in, not to visit, to stay in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Does that mean an actual physical edifice, an actual building that we need to stay in? So if today we're having church here at QMC, and one day soon, we will have our own building, does that mean we have to stay in our own building for the rest of our... No, it doesn't mean we stay in our building for the rest of our lives. But we stay in the presence of God all the days of our life. There is this misnomer, right? How many of you have heard of, you know, or you use the term, just get my quiet time in. And so whatever it may be, you know, that little 10-minute chicken McNugget time that you get with God, you read a little half a verse on your devotional. It's like, you know, something that's not even in the Bible, but you read it, God helps those who help themselves. And, oh, yeah, that sounds like it's from the Bible. Then you go for it in your day. But, like, you'll have your quiet time. Maybe it's 10 minutes. Maybe it's an hour. But you're in your quiet time, okay? Let's pretend this is my room where I have my quiet time, right? Have my quiet time. And I read like a verse, chew on it a little bit, and then I leave for my day. And I say, okay, Jesus, just stay here in my bedroom. I'm going off for the rest of my day, and think that that little chicken McNugget sustenance is going to help me with the onslaught of gossip, malicious talk, what the media says for the rest of the 16 hours that I'm awake and alive. You better believe that that quiet time is not enough. How many of you know that as a follower of God, my quiet time never ends? Doesn't stop here. I may pray in the morning, Lord, I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, lead me, Jesus. Lead me as to how I should live my day. Wherever you lead me, I will follow. Whatever you feed me, I will swallow. I'm off with you today, God. And we continue in our day with him leading me. It doesn't end there. And you wonder why Christians get stressed out. It's because we subjugate Jesus to 15 minutes in our day and then have the nerve to say he's the top of our priority list. Oh, Jesus is number one. Jesus had the center of it all. Is he really? Do you sense his presence guiding you in the decisions that you make throughout your life? This is what David says. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that which I am seeking after, I'm still pursuing it, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Look, even while you're resting, rest in the presence of God. It's hard to worship Jesus when you're angry, but it's hard to be angry with somebody else and bitter towards somebody else when you're in the presence of God. It's hard to think pornographic thoughts when you're worshiping Jesus. It's hard to have thoughts and feelings being led by those emotions that are unrighteous when you are in the presence of God and in the zone of worship. Whatever it takes, I'm going to worship God. That's what David says here. Look at this. And he says, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. When's the last time you stopped and put life on pause and took time to drink in how good your Father is? Good, how good God is. It can be as simple as going to the top of a mountain here in our city, whether it's Mount Kutha or Mount Gravatt, and just looking at the beautiful city that you've been blessed to live in. David's call is for us to gaze, not just glimpse, but to gaze, to stare at how beautiful our God is. When's the last time you put life on pause and actually looked at the different times that God's been a blessing to you, that God has helped you in the past? When's the last time you actually took a breath? Take a breath right now, everybody. Take a breath. And breathe it out. When's the last time you actually thanked God for the breath that we have in our lungs that was given to us to praise him? That's gazing upon his beauty. It's causing you to fixate on how awesome our God is. But we become so distracted with other things. We're worried and upset about many things, and this is the one thing that is needed, and to inquire in his temple. So dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life, to gaze upon his beauty and to inquire in his temple. Inquire doesn't mean we go to like an inquiry desk at Westfield and ask where the KFC is. Should be able to smell it. But that's not inquiry in this sense. What inquire means in this sense, in this passage, is you may not understand, and I'm saying this prophetically in this room, that there are many of us in this room that are carrying things that we are so concerned and so worried about, but we refuse to let those things go because we feel like, man, I got this. I got it all under control. And God says, no, I have a greater solution. My ways are higher than your ways. If you'll just trust me, I'll take this load off of you. But to inquire means to take that which you don't understand and bring it into the temple of God. Bring it into the house of God. Bring it into his presence and say, God, I have no idea how you're going to figure this out, but I trust you. I trust you today. I'm inquiring in your temple. And even with the hard questions that I may have, I have the boldness to go up to my daddy, my King Jesus, and say, God, I have no idea. I want to ask you the hard questions. Oh, but aren't we supposed to have all the answers? No, he has all the answers. And sometimes it's not answers you need, you just need him. I remember, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel, these three great men of God who were in exile in Babylon, leaders in the kingdom as Israelites, men of influence. But they refused to bow down to the idol. And so they were challenged and they were reprimanded, and they were told that they had to be cast into a fiery furnace. You remember this story? Some of you will remember this story. And the statement that came from them is that our God will deliver us. But you know what? Even if he doesn't, we will still worship the Lord. Some of us need that sort of even if he doesn't. There's a greater call to heaven and to glory. I don't understand how he's going to do it, but I still declare that he is a good, good father who loves me. And that's what it's going to take, y'all. You've got to be rooted in the presence of God. Many of us are going through trials, and I sense that so many of us in this room even came to church today, came to the service today, and we were like, man, at the end of it, we're like, man, I'm about to give up. I'm here to tell you and encourage you today. It's not over. You got breath in your lungs. You got a roof over your head. You got clothes on your back. If you didn't, we'd have ushers escorting you out right now. But because you have clothing, because you live in one of the richest countries on this planet, you are blessed. And you need to be rooted. I've had people come from third world countries, come and visit and minister in our church and meet them at different points in time when they've come to Brisbane and they've seen how blessed we are, going from Sunshine Coast to the Gold Coast, and then wonder what we're complaining about. My Centrelink didn't come, it came in a day late. Oh, what was me? I feel like ending everything. But if your perspective is that Centrelink is not your provision, your job is not your provision, but Jehovah Jireh is your provision, and you're rooted in the fact of who God is and who he desires us to pursue, this is the only thing in Scripture that calls us as followers of God to strive for. There's nothing else we need to strive for because he paid the price for everything. But the one thing that he calls us to seek after, to strive, to press into, is to fight to stay rooted in the presence of God. If you don't get this one thing right, you'll be swept all the time, back and forth, because I guarantee you, you're going to go through trials. This is not the sort of church that will advertise Christianity as some form of free Disneyland with no queues. That's not Christianity. As we say around here often, right? God didn't promise us a storm-free life. He promises us, if we're rooted, a storm-proof life. There's a difference. So we've looked at Jesus, we've looked at the great psalmist and King Paul, David. Now we're going to look at Paul. Paul in Philippians 3, he writes this passage after he talks about the importance of knowing God. And that's the spoiler alert right there. The one thing that I've been talking about is to know God. So in Philippians 3, he starts by talking about all of his accolades, both the things that he's qualified for and the types of persecution that he's been through. If you only read the beginning of Philippians 3, you'd think this guy's egotistical because he's talking about, man, I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten, I've been thrown in jail, but I'm a Pharisee to the Pharisees. I was a Pharisee to the Pharisees. I understand Jewish law. I'm a Roman citizen. So he goes on and on about all these accolades. And if you only read that part, you'll be like, man, why is this even in the Bible? Paul's kind of braggadocious. You got to understand his context. He's writing it firstly from jail. And then secondly, he ends the passage by talking about all of these accolades count for nothing but rubbish in comparison to my pursuit of knowing God. The word in the Greek is much stronger than rubbish. We'll use kind of PG language here because I see a lot of kids here, but it's poopy. It's a lot stronger in the Greek because that's how vehemently convinced he is that everything that he's been qualified to speak about counts for nothing but rubbish. It doesn't matter how many degrees. You may have more degrees than Celsius, but it doesn't matter. Cheer. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to God. It doesn't matter to him, but to know him. This is the one thing. And then this is where this verse arrives to us. So by the time we get to verse 12, this is what Paul encourages us by saying this. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. And check this out. This is the early church father, Paul, the father of Christian theology. He had enough studies, most scholars would say, to line up with two doctorate degrees from the top institutes that we have currently in the world. That's how learned he was. But here he is humbling himself to say, not that I've already obtained this or am perfect, already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He's like, man, forget the accolades. I'm his now. And I'm pressing on to pursue him. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own. So here we have David saying, I'm still seeking after it. And here we have Paul saying, I do not consider that I've made it my own, meaning that I'm still chasing after this. If the great men of God in the past would say that this one thing is something that they continue to pursue, then how dare we think that we've arrived in our Christianity or we've made it? He says, but one thing I do. Everybody say one thing. One thing I do. And again, this is a man. So my sister's here, right? He says one thing, but then he says three things. Check it out. What does he say? He says, forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's break this down. Forget what is behind. The book of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 1 talks about a great cloud of witnesses. And this is everybody from Bible history to church history that has lived a life that has pleased God because they've believed in him and laid their lives down for the cause of the gospel. Everybody that lines up with church history, they now in Hebrews 12, verse 1, encourage us. They are a great cloud of witnesses. There are many champions that have gone on generations before us. And if you're like me, I come from a godly lineage. My mom is in the house today, and she's part of that great cloud of witnesses who cheers me on. Alive and have gone on to glory. They are cheering you on today. And they're like, come on, you can do it. Come on, you don't need to live that life that is so involved and engulfed in things that are instantaneous and provide instant gratification if it's going to cause you to generationally go down a path that you will regret. You can do this. And so the author of Hebrews says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, because Hebrews 11 talks about this hall of faith, the people, men and women. Yes, there are sisters that are in that hall of faith too. So shout out to all my sisters in here. You've been called to greatness. It's not a male thing to live a great life of faith. He says, since you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus, verse 2, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, now seated at the right hand of the Father. What he's saying there to us, my brothers and sisters, is he's saying, because God's been good, because you've been surrounded by people in history that are cheering you on, that have gone on before you to set you up for the win, understand that you stand on the shoulders of giants, and now you've been set up to win too. But what you need to do is throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So some of it may not be sin necessarily, but it becomes sin because we idolize that thing. We idolize our career. We idolize people. We idolize things in our lives. We idolize sports and other stuff that's not necessarily bad. But it becomes bad when we put an altar to it and we revolve our schedules around it. And if, you know, the things of God start to fall secondarily to these things, then that's when it becomes an idol. Many of you have heard me quote Tim Keller. Tim Keller, our pastor from Redeemer Presbyterian in New York City, he says this. You can tell what a person idolizes by asking the question, if it was removed from their life, would they enter into a state of vertigo where they would not be able to find their direction? I had to come to that point in my own relationship with God. And not that God would take my family away, even to the point where I began to question, if God took these two little muscles in my throat where I would not be able to sing or talk again, would I still worship Jesus? Because I find a lot of, I'll be honest with you, there was a time when I would actually wrestle with that. I actually told God one day, you know what? If for some reason my larynx, my vocal folds ceased to function, I would learn sign language and worship God with my hands. I would find a way to glorify him and to help people. It doesn't have to revolve around my gifting or what I've been trained to do. Are you with me? Because so many of us would be like, man, my career is so dependent on it. I remember talking to a friend of mine and Tina's, who was a hip hop dancer in the US and danced for some really big name artists, you know, that a lot of you would know. And unfortunately, because of certain situations that happened, and this is not unfortunate, but she got married and had a child, the calls stopped coming in. She stopped getting invited to stuff, and like all of her peers started working with other different artists, doing stadium shows and all of this. And she was just kind of like, oh, where's everybody going? And she's telling me, and she's a follower of Jesus. She was telling me at that point, she realized what her idol was and was able to come to the realization that, man, I didn't realize, because I thought I was just out there dancing for Jesus, you know? You know, like out there, Jesus, runway. And then when those opportunities were taken away from her, she all of a sudden felt this vertigo. What about your culture? What about your culture? Like, can you honestly say that if your culture, and I'm speaking to every culture in here, if your culture says this, that you should do life this way, and the scriptures say this, which one are you going to choose? See, that Christianity is a white man's religion. No, it's not. It's a heavenly relationship. If you understand the author of the scriptures, 40 authors came from very different backgrounds, and none of them were European in terms of Anglo. We live in a multicultural society that is based around the multicultural writing and reflection of Jesus Christ being the center of those scriptures, written in three different languages over a period of over 1,000 to 1,500 years. In three continents, Europe, Asia Minor, Africa, 66 books. And yet there's no discrepancy in the God that they describe, because the God that they describe does not desire to be mysterious. He desires to reveal himself to you and the one thing that you should live for. So this is the point that we arrive at. Forget what lies behind. Those things that are distractions to you right now, you need to forget them. You need to lay them aside, because there should not be anything that distracts you from pursuing God. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward. It does not say it's easy. It says it's going to be a strain. And I'm going to give you some moments. In a moment, I'm going to call the worship team forward. But before we even launch into a song, I'm going to give you time to reflect. Actually write down the things you need to do to put in your life to strain forward. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in God. Christ Jesus. That one thing is to know God. The Bible says in Psalms that his greatness is beyond understanding. So don't think you know everything about God, because if you do, your God's way too small. And over the next few weeks, we're going to delve into things that you can do and implement in your life so as to establish this sort of unshakable intimacy with him. I wasn't planning to read this, but I took a photo of it anyway, and I want to read it to you now. There's a famous Christian writer and a songwriter as well. His name is Carlos Whitaker. And I was just reading on his Instagram yesterday. So many of you remember our series, Kill the Spider. A lot of that was born out of his story, and it inspired us to create this series where we don't just clear the cobwebs, but we kill the spider. We go at the heart of that which is a distraction to us. And a lot of it, he writes about his addictions and what was causing him to feel trapped and how he got victory in it. But how many of you know you can walk in victory, but there's still going to be hard times, still going to be times that even for the sisters in here that have just gone through Victory Weekend, it will continue to be a fight. It'll just be a lot easier for you if you prepare yourself for the onslaught of what the enemy has for you. But how many of you know, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? And here's what he wrote on his Instagram yesterday. Those of you who don't know what Instagram is, firstly, we want to honor you for your solid Christianity. But it is a photograph app. And he wrote this yesterday. And this is based off his struggle with anxiety. He wrote this, last week it came back. Sweaty palms, dizzy, numb, short of breath. I believe in Jesus. I believe in miracles. I believe in an abundant life. I also believe there is an enemy. I also believe in serotonin levels, and I also believe we live in a broken world. When I used to have episodes of anxiety, I used to spiral into worry and panic. I would medicate with alcohol and other cobwebs. And I would lob desperate prayers into the sky, hoping to catch a break. Now, well, I do what I know to do in the natural. I adjust my sleep. I better my eating habits. I exercise more. I talk to my therapist. But I also don't just stay in the natural. Now, when I have an episode of anxiety, whether it lasts for weeks or hours, I pray the promise and not the pain. I thank God for the promise of healing that is to come. I read about 50 scriptures out loud 3 times a day, claiming the promises God has for me. I don't pray the problem. I pray the promise. And guess what? Healing happens. Just as important as the physical steps I take are the spiritual steps. Our words are powerful. The enemy wants to begin setting up a blueprint in our lives with words of terror and timidity. Nope, not anymore. Anxiety is real, but so is his promise of healing. Rest easy, fam. He's still good. Freedom is near. Carlos. We're going to do that now. I can easily just lace this with a prayer at the end and everybody raise their hands. And we will do that to make a decision. But I think the decision is only the starting point. What I want to do right now is give us time. And I won't even invite the worship team up just yet because I know some of my team might need to engage in this. What I want you to do is write down what it's going to sustain for you to create an environment where this pursuance of one thing is undistracted. And so that you recognize the things that you struggle with personally. And we're going to give you an opportunity to make a decision today to hand those things over to God. But then at the same time, we want to create an environment in our lives where it is sustained. Are you with me? So for some of us, it may be the things that he talked about. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's spiritual. But we're going to fight the good fight by being good stewards of what God is communicating. This is not just me talking. I really believe the Holy Spirit is challenging all of us to steward well the freedom that he set us free for. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So I want to encourage you, if you can pull out your digital device, just promise me you won't hit that blue F. Just take some time right now, whether it's in a notes app or if you have something to write with for all of you really spiritual people. Actually use pages on a book. That is awesome. I want to give you this time to write down what it's going to take. And then I'm going to pray for your plans. I want to pray that God would use this opportunity for you to write down those plans and ask the Holy Spirit, God, what? Be realistic. Ask God, what do you want me to put in place so that I can protect my one thing?
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.